All right. Well, you kind of have a good idea of the scripture from our fellowship course, but if you could stand for the reading of the Word of God, and we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and our text will be verses 12 through 28 this morning as we finish up in our series in 1 Thessalonians. We'll work our way into 2 Thessalonians next week, Lord willing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And starting in verse 12, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not thy prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this apostle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here this morning, the time that we've been able to celebrate and remember veterans and the sacrifices that were paid for us, Lord, so we can enjoy the freedoms that we have today, Lord, and as we spend time thinking about Jesus Christ as well and the sacrifice that was paid on the cross for our sins. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon our time this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me as I preach. Lord, I pray that you'd give me the words, and I pray that you'd be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Paul has been giving these new believers in Thessalonica some instruction, some discipleship in the Christian walk or the Christian life. He talks about, as we've started our series here, having method and motivation in our witness, the importance of cherishing our testimony, having an established faith, abounding in love towards others, and then also living in spiritual purity. And you can really see, if you dissect each one of those things, you know, how important discipleship really is. To teach that new believer these very important aspects when it comes to the Christian life, the Christian walk. And so he's giving some very important instruction to these believers, but then also he gives them some comfort. He comforts them in the promise of Christ's return, the calling up or the rapturing of his church. Because they had some concerns about those loved ones, those believers that had already died. And so he's giving them comfort, and that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul then advises of the coming day of the Lord, and that it will come suddenly like a thief in the night. And then, even though it will be sudden for believers, you know, we are to be awake. We are to be alert. We are to be watchful, and ultimately we are to be prepared for Jesus' return. But for those who have not put their faith in Christ, those who have rejected the gospel, as we have read in Romans, that because of creation, man is without excuse. And so for those that have rejected the gospel, they will unfortunately endure a devastating judgment from the Lord. It will be sudden and it will be unavoidable, and light and darkness will be separated. The good person, the giving person, the religious person will no longer be confused with Christianity. And we probably can see a lot of that in the world around us, don't we? Those that are kind and are generous and maybe are compassionate and they consider themselves a good person. Maybe those that are religious may believe in God. Well, James says, thou believest in one God, thou doest well. It means you're on the right path. But the devils also believe and tremble. Satan believes in God too. So he's not going to heaven because he's never repented of his sin and trusted in Christ as Savior. So yes, there are those people that, and maybe to the believer, maybe it's encouraging to us or reassuring to see those people that we run, come in contact with or rub shoulders with that are good, that are moral, that are kind, compassionate. But we can't take that for granted. We have to realize that those people still need to repent of their sin. They're still lost. And they're going to fall under that same judgment, that same separation from light and darkness because they have never repented and asked forgiveness of their sin and trusted Christ as Savior. So we can't get ourselves so caught up in the good person. We have to realize that person still needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They still are lost in their sins. So in the light of this blessed promise, this blessed hope that we have in Christ and His imminent return, you know, I think Paul is challenging believers not to get ourselves to where we are paralyzed with anticipation. Because anyone who's watched the news for any substantial amount of time, it can be very easy for us to go, oh, this world is so bad. I'm so tired of living this world. Lord, will you please just rapture us up? Please come get us. And we can just sit around and do nothing but wait. But we can't be paralyzed with anticipation. We have to be motivated and moved to action, sharing our faith and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ while there is still time. So now Paul is transitioning to the value of holy living. The value of holy living. You know, living holy or holiness is, unfortunately, I believe, a part in Christianity that many believers struggle. You know, the world has gotten so bad. Like I said, we just mentioned how there's so many around us that may be a good person or a kind person or a giving person or a compassionate person or a religious person. And Satan has done such a wonderful job at just making everything kind of blend together. And I think, unfortunately, we have to be very careful as believers. We don't allow ourselves to be desensitized to the things of this world. To be desensitized to sin and what is contrary to the Word of God. Because I believe for some, they may struggle with the things of this world, giving up some of the things of this world, or maybe giving up some of the things in their nature when it comes to striving for holiness or trying to obtain holiness. I believe for others, it very well could be that it's something in their minds that's unattainable, so they don't try. So I want to clarify holiness here this morning. And I was a coach now. I guess I probably, if I had to try to calculate all the years that I've been a coach in my life, is probably roughly 10 to 15 years. I was a coach between volleyball and basketball. And I spent a lot of times, and of course I've been sports-minded, as many of you know, for quite some time. And I believe there's some wonderful, wonderful qualities, traits that you can generate and grow and develop from sports. Teamwork and dedication and hard work and obedience and all these things are important qualities that you can develop in sports. But the one thing that I've seen in sports that's probably very difficult for that coach is to continue to keep your players motivated when they feel that the championship is out of reach. No chance of playoffs, no chance of a championship. And more times than not, you can find those players quitting, giving up, because there's no motivation for that mark. And we have to be careful as believers that we don't find ourselves looking at holiness as something that's unattainable so that we quit trying or striving for holiness. So as Paul finalizes this portion of this letter, he charges or greatly encourages believers to strive for holiness, to strive for holy living. Holiness, hagiotes, means being separated or set apart for the Lord. So this separation comes from the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. Now, remember a few weeks back, I think I was in Romans when I gave this illustration talking about, you know, being separated. And how if you've got the Lord here and all the way over here, stay with me, guys. I know the cameraman will probably hate me by now. And the world is here. Yeah, I mean, it's important to be separated from the world, to be separated from sin. But it's far better if you're separated unto the Lord. Obviously, the world's all the way down there if the Lord is here in your life. If you're striving to have that close, intimate relationship and not just separated from the world, but separated to the Lord. And that's an important aspect that we need to grasp when it comes to striving for holiness. Because holiness, like sanctification, is a process in the Christian walk. This process develops by faithfulness, but also it develops by how we utilize the Holy Spirit in our lives. Does the Holy Spirit flourish in our lives? Or is the Holy Spirit quenched in our lives? I brought some object lessons. I'm going to move these guys out of the way a little bit. This is the Holy Spirit flourishing in our lives. This is the Holy Spirit quenched. Pretty big difference, isn't it? And unfortunately, I think this is how a lot of believers choose to live. Quenching the Holy Spirit because they don't want to get themselves separated from the world. Separated from things that they know probably is not according to the Word of God, but they're okay with it because they're not worried about this. You know what? Maybe there's some that are in between. You know, this when we received this for pastor appreciation, these were all closed. And that over time they started to flourish as they were watered and they got sunlight to something that is beautiful and a desirable to look at. This is the Holy Spirit flourishing in our lives. We have to be careful that we don't get ourselves that we're in the middle if we're striving for holiness. Turn to Ephesians for me, if you could. Ephesians chapter 1, I want us to see something here. We're going to do a little bit of flipping here in Scripture, so hopefully you don't mind. Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14, and then we'll jump over to chapter 4, 29 and 30. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong spot. Let me get over here where I need to be. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. It says, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in us, in whom ye also trusted, after that heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. Now flip over to chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So Paul here is advising, as he's given this letter to the church of Ephesus, that we have to, first, that we receive the Holy Spirit after we trust Christ as Savior. So after we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit now indwells in us. But then also he points out that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So if he's stating here that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, then obviously it is something that the believer can do. Because I think a lot of times we take the Holy Spirit for granted. Oh, well, I got the Holy Spirit when I trusted Christ, and it's always going to flourish in my life no matter what I do, no matter what I watch, no matter what I say, no matter what I think. The Holy Spirit is going to flourish in my life, and that's not true. According to Paul, we can absolutely grieve the Holy Spirit. So where the Holy Spirit is not flourishing, not developing us in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual lives. The word grieve, lupeo, also means to afflict. So we're not to afflict the Holy Spirit in our lives. So then how do we afflict the Holy Spirit? How do we afflict the Holy Spirit? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives? And it's very simple. It's living a life that is contrary to the Word of God. It's living a life of sin. Having sin in our lives. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit cannot dwell in a dirty vessel. Object lesson number two. Now, obviously, this is an ideal scenario for the Holy Spirit. A pure life, a pure heart, a heart that is a desire for holiness, a desire to be separated or set apart from the things of this world. That's an ideal situation. This is not. No, I know that this is coffee, so I know some coffee drinkers. Well, that's probably not so bad to drink. I'd probably drink it. I'm a little tired right now, Pastor. Can I have some of that? Bad night's sleep. But if I told you this was motor oil that had been in my car for over 5,000 miles, not too many volunteers to drink it, I bet. The Holy Spirit cannot dwell in a dirty vessel. And so if we want to strive for holiness in our lives, we have to realize the importance of spiritual purity in our lives. Now, we got some good news there because we believe in eternal security. I've talked to a few people recently who have talked to other people that don't, and I just cannot even imagine the thought of every time committing a sin having to get saved all over again. I can't even imagine that. That would have to be incredibly draining. We believe in eternal security. We trust Christ as Savior. Nothing can take us from the Father's hand. So that still remains true with the Holy Spirit. We can't lose the Holy Spirit. It's sealed unto the day of redemption, as we just read there. But we need to focus on flourishing. How does the Holy Spirit flourish in our lives? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Now, I know I'm spending a lot of time in developing here, but we'll go fast through our points, I promise. Galatians chapter 5. Pastor Dave preached on this just a little while ago as he was working through his series in Galatians. We get some instruction here on how the Holy Spirit, if we have a desire for the Holy Spirit to be separated from this world, to be set apart for God from this world, if we have a desire for the Holy Spirit to flourish and develop us spiritually in our lives and develop us into holy living, here's our guide, one of our guides. There's many in the Word of God, but this is just one I chose. Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, is fruit good? Anybody here not like fruit? Everybody pretty much probably likes fruit. I love it. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Jump back to our text here because I'm going to go to one verse here in a second. You know, if we live in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, if we're led in the Spirit, we are providing the Holy Spirit an environment in which it can flourish. And now help us in the desire or striving for holiness. And you might say to go, Pastor, listen, holiness is not possible. We, as believers, you know, we can't. Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the last one, I promise. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, we are to have self-control and be watchful and be focused in our minds for that time of Christ's return. Verse 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which called you is holy, so," what? "Be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Be separated in our conversation. Verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." You know, we should be striving for holiness as we look towards the return of Jesus Christ. It's something that we should be striving for. And I believe that's what Paul's trying to encourage here in this group of in Thessalonica. But I also believe it is for us today. So again, I'm going to get through my points quick. I promise. I'm keeping an eye on the clock. Verse 1. So to add value to holy living, it's important first to know the laborers. To know the laborers. Back in our text, verses 12 and 13. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them verily highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So in other words, identify those who labor for spiritual benefit, for our spiritual benefit. To know, going back to the Greek, also means to see, to recognize, to identify them who invest in our spiritual growth and spiritual development. You know, something that I think you probably all would agree with, something we try to instill in our children, I'm sure you've probably tried to do the same thing in raising your children, is try to instill in them being teachable. Because it seems like at the age of 12, they all of a sudden get the "I know everything" syndrome. Right? About 12 years old. Doesn't get any better until maybe about 30 when they finally realize, "We didn't really know everything. You were right, Mom and Dad." 12 years old. I got two 13-year-olds. You guys know where we're at with this. "I know everything" syndrome. And what he's pointing out here is the importance to know our teachers, our instructors, our ministers, because it's vital to the development of spiritual growth, of spiritual maturity. It's vital to holy living. But we also got to remember, because I know we have a few in here that are above the age of 30. Maybe a few, a couple. We have to be teachable ourselves as adults, don't we? Because no one knows everything. No one knows everything. I got probably some husbands and some wives looking at each other. "See? You don't know everything." But as we obtain this knowledge about spiritual things from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit utilizes the words of God to help us in our walk in holiness. It helps us, the Holy Spirit helps us apply God's Word to our everyday lives. And that's why we talk about the importance of memorizing the Word of God. And having your devotions. Pastor Herm talked about this Sunday night. Having those devotions first thing in the morning. Because that Word of God can help us when we go through times of temptation. That Holy Spirit can bring God's Word to our mind when we are being attacked by the enemy. It's so important that we utilize the Word of God in our lives so the Holy Spirit can help us in those times of need. But then also we are to know them, to identify them that labor among us. Again, going back to the Greek, it means to work tirelessly, to work to the point of being weary. But also to look at those that admonish you, nutheteo, which means to put in mind. So we are to identify those that work tirelessly and to the point of being weary to put the Word of God in our minds, to help us understand the Word of God. And it's so important that we identify those. And then we see here in verse 13, it says, and to esteem or lift up them very highly in love for their work's sake. I'll stop right there. And I can tell you, this passage couldn't have come in a more perfect time as myself, my family, I'm sure Pastor Dave, Pastor Spencer, would just like to thank you so much for the appreciation that you showered upon us. And we definitely feel highly esteemed and lifted up. And so we want to thank you so much for appreciating us and displaying that appreciation and love. And I know it's an encouragement to me, and I'm truly thankful for the Lord, for the people at Grace Bible Church. We are definitely blessed. But also here in verse 13, it says, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace. Well, ireneo, which is the Greek for at peace, means to desire peace. As we've just looked at these men and women that served, peace has a cost, doesn't it? Peace isn't free. Peace takes work. Peace takes sacrifice. There needs to be a desire for peace, just like in our armed forces have a desire to help keep the peace by serving the way that they do. Peace is not free. There needs to be a desire for peace among ourselves. And it's so important in our walk for holiness that we have peace, because the Holy Spirit, again, we talked about a dirty vessel. The Holy Spirit cannot thrive in a heart that has bitterness and unforgiveness in it. We must strive or have a desire for peace in the body of Christ. Second, we see to support the weak. To support the weak. Verses 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. You know, we ought to reach out to those who are in need. The word unruly look also refers to being idle, lazy, but then also disorderly. And an area where we can really see the value of holy living is getting ourselves a place. If we strive for holy living, if we are striving to be separated, if we are striving to be set apart from this world, then we can be in a place where the Holy Spirit can really help us warn someone that's living unruly. Now again, to warn, not to judge, not to gossip. Now again, this is not necessarily talking about warning someone unruly, warning someone that's disorderly. Yes, that could possibly be it, but it could be just someone who's maybe a little idle in their spiritual walk, maybe a little lazy in their relationship with the Lord, and it's maybe just being that person to really help them get back on the path of holy living. For the sake of time, I'll go there. Galatians chapter 6. I did want to read this, verses 1 through 4. It says, Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, we're to warn those brothers and sisters in Christ, but it should be void of pride, but motivated with love and humility. Because if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But then also we are to comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak. Now, feeble-minded there isn't talking about someone who has mental issues, but it's referring to someone who is faint-hearted, afraid to maybe show their faith, or maybe they're just weak in their faith. And so Paul is expressing some much-needed encouragement. Because we all, at some point in our lives, need encouragement. And I know we can sit there and puff our chests up, men, and be like, I'm too proud, I don't need encouragement. Guess what? At some point, we're all going to be discouraged. I believe there's two areas that Satan attacks most in believers. Now, obviously, there's more, lust and all that. I understand all that. But I believe pride is a big one, because it's so easy to hide. Oh, I'm right, right? I'm the one that's right. And discouragement. Because there are so many things that can cause discouragement in the believer's life. Failures, family issues, friends, finances, goodness, this world, society. You know, there's so many things that Satan can use to attack the believer into discouragement. And that's why it is so important. We must encourage each other as believers. Also, he talks about being patient toward all men, which means we're not to lose our temper. That can be difficult in this world, isn't it, in this society? Very difficult not to lose our temper. I know we talked about road rage and how my wife teases me that I should never have one of those little fishies on the back of the car. Not that I necessarily do road rage. I may get a little frustrated about those that maybe need to go back to driving school. Or maybe those that maybe aren't using intelligence behind the wheel. But you know what? When you think about that, what's the better option? Me not putting the little fishy on the back of my car, or maybe put the fishy on the back of my car, and I'll let that be a challenge to me to display holiness when I'm behind the wheel and someone cuts you off or whatever. That challenge. Because we have to realize this. That holy response that we have may make a difference in someone's eternity. You know, how we respond, whether it's in the flesh or the spirit, when it comes to our testimony, how we handle that situation may be the difference between heaven and hell for someone. So let me challenge you that. So maybe you're like me and you don't want to put that little fishy on the back of your car, go do it. And then let's challenge ourselves to display holiness with our testimony, even when we're cut off on 81. Remember, Galatians 6:1, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We also have to be mindful of those believers too and how we respond to them. What's our testimony saying to them? Are we responding in holiness and separation from this world? Compassion, are we acting like the world with other believers? Or are we acting like Christ to those in the body? Third, we see to rejoice evermore. To rejoice evermore. I have to go back to our text here as I finish up. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'm going to stop there. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. That means that we are to be moved with great joy. So wait, Pastor Rich, you're telling me that I'm supposed to be moved with great joy, even during trials and tribulations in our lives? Yep. Am I supposed to, you know, the believers don't ever want to show great joy out loud and don't embrace the fact that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That should be enough alone right there to show great joy, other than the fact that we live in a blessed country. Pastor Rich, you know, I'm supposed to express great joy even during Christmas? How about especially during Christmas? when we think about and celebrate the birth of our Savior. Pray without ceasing. We are always to be in an attitude of prayer. Pastor Rich, even when I'm in a traffic jam on 81. Yep. Even when I'm in that long line at TJ Maxx. Yep. If anything, those are times to have prayer, right? Pray that you can get another route on 81. Pray that somebody forgets something and gets out of line. Those are times to pray without ceasing. Always be in an attitude of prayer. In everything, give thanks to God. Pastor Rich, you mean in everything, no matter the situation or the circumstance? Pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks. Again, we see in verse 9, quench not the Holy Spirit. That means don't hinder the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. The Holy Spirit is working to produce holy living, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Don't hinder the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. Despise not prophesying. That means don't neglect or be indifferent to the Word of God and its valuable teachings and instruction. Verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Cling to the things that are genuine and true. What things do we know that are absolutely genuine and true? You're holding it in your hand right now. It's the Word of God. Cling to the Word of God. Verse 22, which is always kind of a tough one. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Ooh, appearance. I'll challenge you this way. If you got to think about it, if it's right or wrong, it's probably not for you to do. Probably an easy way to do it. It's probably not for something to do because we have to abstain from all appearance of evil because we have to cherish our testimony to those that are watching us. And in verse 23, as I finish up, it says, they and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God will humble your spirit and soul and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, blameless isn't perfection. It's keeping that sin problem, that thing that can stick to us when it comes to our testimony and sin in our lives. It's living in a manner that the Holy Spirit can flourish in our lives. Now again, we talk about the free will of man. It's our choice. We can choose to accept Christ as Savior, or we can choose not to. We can choose to strive for holiness, or we can choose not to. Yeah, we can go through the Christian life like this, and we're still saved, we're still sealed, but you know, is this what you want to give the Holy Spirit with your life? Or is this? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you will challenge our hearts this morning. I pray for that one who's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They don't have the Holy Spirit's power in their life. They don't have the Holy Spirit who is the comforter and the encourager and the teacher and gives us strength in times that we're weary. Lord, I pray that they would stop playing Russian roulette with their eternity. They would get it sealed this morning and they would say, today is the day of salvation for me. I want to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want the Holy Spirit's power in my life. If that's you today in your seat, you can trust Christ from your Lord and Savior right there in your seat by believing in your heart. So if you're here today and you want to trust Christ as Savior, pray this prayer quietly to the Lord. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, no one had to teach me to sin. It was part of my nature, that sin nature. Lord, I am truly sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Lord, I'm turning to you as the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ was man and he was God. I believe that he lived a perfect life and he died on a cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection. And right now, as best as I know in my mind, I am trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'll be down here on the floor. I need you to slip out of your aisle during our time of invitation and come talk to me, and I'll give you some more instruction from the Word of God about the decision you just made. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll challenge us to strive for holy living, for the Holy Spirit to flourish, not be quenched in our lives. And I pray that you challenge believers who need to come forward and maybe make those decisions for you. Maybe they need to make a decision. Lord, I'm dedicating my life to holiness. Your Holy Spirit convicted me this morning, and I want to come forward and I want to make a decision at this altar that I'm going to strive to be separated to you, Lord. I'm going to strive for holiness. I want to be set apart from this world. Maybe you need to come forward and pray for a loved one that really needs your prayer. Now's your time to do that, Lord. I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we continue, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, every head bowed.